This year, have an opportunity to proclaim the Word of God. No use trying to turn this congregation around. You can see that. Some of them may not appreciate that. Last year we turned the whole congregation around. But we can't do it this year. I've heard a lot about the conference here this year, Young People's Conference, if we may call it that. And I wonder how many, if this is the first time they're here, would you stand up? I guess you all know that you're welcome. I'd like to speak this evening on starting off a verse that in Hebrews the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. And down in the middle of the verse, start off, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Now that's a very solemn thing to say. In the light of that I've heard of the gospel having been proclaimed here in the last few nights, it's a very solemn thing if you have left this room without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no profit to it. There's no gain. And may I say, it is eternal loss. Now what I have before me tonight is, first let's speak of the Word. Now the Word is a revelation that God has given of Himself and of His precepts in this book that we have before us. That's the Word. Now there are many facets to that Word. The first one we come in contact with is the one that we need a Savior. The solemn thing is that, if I judge correctly, all of you have been brought up in a Christian home where the gospel was proclaimed. My father died when I was about 5 years old, so I never knew him. As far as I can gather, he went to a lost eternity. My brother, I'm the only child. My mother sought to bring me up in a religious way, but I don't know how much I was under the sound of the gospel. Certainly, as I have been gathered to the Lord's name and have watched children under the sound of the gospel when they learn their first little memory verses, and as the memory verses get more difficult and they master those, and as they come to the age where you are now, getting to an age of responsibility, getting an age where you're getting out on your own a little bit more, the gospel verses become more and more definite and you understand them more. The word preached did not profit, not being mixed with faith. How can you sit here, having been brought up under the sound of the word all your life, and rejected it? I was about 18 or 19 when I got saved. You often hear in the world, he scared the hell out of him. They scared the hell into me. I knew I was headed for a lost eternity. And I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, don't think that you can now put it off till you're 18 or 19. Because young people leave this scene before that time. Anybody here not familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked city? You know something we don't think about? That was a city. Just like the city that you came from. May not have been as large, or may not have been as small. But there were families living in that city. We stress the wickedness of the people of that city. Those people were of a responsible age. Actually, it's awful to mention, but their real big sin was homosexuality. Also, fornication. It was just rampant. And God says, no, God has to bring things down so that we understand. I mean, comes to Abraham and he says, I've heard there's a lot of wickedness there. He knew it all the time, we know that. He said, I heard there's a lot of wickedness down there, and I've come down to see if it was true. We know the judgment that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But what about the children? There were normal families there. And they had children. They had young people your age in there too. And they died because of sin. They had had the word somewhere along the line, but it never profited them. Do you remember the story of Jonah? What was Jonah's job? Job he despised and hated, but he finally knuckled under and had to do it. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will perish. He said, Nineveh? Lord, those people in Nineveh are wicked. That whole nation is wicked, and they've persecuted your people. They've persecuted the Israelites. And I certainly am not going to go preach there. And he turned his back on God. We know the story. All the great fish swallowed him. And he came to himself, really, in the bottom, the belly of the whale. And he finally said yes to God. And he went and preached to Nineveh. Lot, that man, vexed his righteous soul. Let's give him some credit. He preached in Sodom. He preached to young people like you. None responded. The word preached, not being mixed with faith, brought judgment. No prophet, in fact, lost. Nineveh. He starts out that great city. He enters into the environs of that city. He says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. He starts out. Isn't long before somebody listens to him, hot foots it over to the king. Says, it's a fellow there. It's a funny looking fellow. He's all kind of bleached out and so forth. But he says he's got a message from God. He's an Israelite. We know that they're the true God. And he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall perish. King says, that's so. What does he do? He proclaims a day of time of fasting, of confession, of sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth means humility, bowing down before a holy God. And all he could say was, maybe God will change his mind. I think the King James Version says repent. It doesn't matter. We know what he means. Maybe God will have changed his mind. God had mercy. He spared the young people of that city. In fact, one of the things that he says is that there were, forgotten the number, so many in that city that didn't know their right hand from their left. Some have taken that to mean little children. Well, I don't know about that. But I know that because of the repentance and the bowing down to the fact that they were under judgment, God spared them. What does the Lord say later on? When he's around preaching and speaking about those brought up under the sound of the gospel of God, the gospel for the day that the Jew was in the land when the Lord Jesus was there. You understand what I mean? The word of God that was applicable to that time. What does he say? The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against the young people of this age. Now, I'm speaking to young people, and that's why I'm using the term. Don't worry, we older ones are there too. Going to rise up in judgment. The gospel of the grace of God that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Now yours individually, this is what it means, has been preached to you, I know, for the last four nights. And if this should be our last night on earth, whether the Lord Jesus comes or whether we should be taken by death, and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, the men of Nineveh will stand up and look at you as you stand before that great white throne judgment, and with justification look at you and say, "You fool. You fool." Oh, when you think of how short the time is, when I was born, others along here, we're not young, the idea that Israel should be a nation was absolutely scoffed at. But they are. This is one of the signs of the end time. We are very close at hand to the time when the Lord will return. I think we are much safer speaking to you who are lost, you young people who are not saved, in saying that someday you are going to be sitting in a meeting and you're going to be left alone in your seat. We're safer in saying that than we are saying, "And you could be killed on the way home in a car tonight." Well, that is true. You could be. But we are much safer in saying that you will live your normal life, but someday, in a gospel meeting perhaps, maybe at the breaking of bread, you'll be left alone. And you know enough truth to know that you don't have a second chance. You're not going to be able to say, "Oh, I see it all now. I see it all now," and start scurrying around. It's too late. I don't know all that's going to be there. But after the Lord Jesus gives that shout, there's going to be a situation here in this scene. And Scripture says they will believe the lie. I don't know exactly what all that means, but there will be some type of lie that's going to be very easy to believe. And strong delusion will come upon those who once heard the gospel and didn't accept it. And they'll believe the lie. You going to be in that class? Turn to 2 Kings, 5th chapter. I don't know just how far we'll go here, but I'd just like to say a few words on this. Anybody here has never read this 5th chapter? I didn't expect to see any hands. I don't think I'd have the courage to put my hand up either. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now I suppose you've heard this preached from many times, but just in case you haven't, leprosy is a type of sin, and it simply says he was a sinner. Now in the last four nights, have they failed to say that to you? Is it that those who have been up here on this platform have failed to make it clear that you're born into a sinful race, and that not only are you born into a sinful race, but that you yourself have sins against you that you must give an account for? Am I the first one to make this clear to you? God speaketh once, yea, twice. Now, I remember a few things of my childhood, which was not yesterday, and I'm sure that you have had your parents say, "How many times must I tell you to pick up your room, put those things away?" What is it? How many times must I tell you? God is, if we take this word, "God speaketh once, yea, twice," and He's responsible to speak to you twice. And that's enough. Then he can say, "Why haven't you obeyed?" What a solemn thing and get away with it with your parents for a while. But don't try to get away with it with God, because you can't. He speaks once, yea, twice. He's made it clear. You know you're sinners. I don't know anything about your life. I really don't. I can't read your mind. But I know that the thoughts and intents of your heart are evil. So are mine. Scripture clearly states that. Is that something new to you? Is this the first time that you've learned that the thoughts and intents of your heart are only evil continually? I was a teenager once, and I know very well there are evil, wicked, sensual thoughts that go through your mind. Right? You're going to give an account to God. When you get up in our age bracket, you know that we're on the, shall I say, dying side of life. You stop to think. I've got a lot to account for. Years and years and years, days and hours, in which God knows every thought I have, every deed, everything about me, and He's going to have it all out in review. He's going to judge it. You know, that scares me. It scares me. Scares me, and yet I'm thankful. Now, I do know one thing. My eternal destiny is settled. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I learned I was going to hell. I accepted Him as my Savior and understood that His blood had cleansed me from all sins. Have you learned that? Have you learned it? I know you've learned it up here. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. I had a Sunday school teacher who was a godly man, and he tried his best to get it across in the class. It didn't get with me. But I do remember one night the gospel was preached. I went up to somebody and said, I'd like to be saved. And they told me how to be saved. The word preached, mixed with faith, has brought me into everlasting life. So that when I say, I fear for the review of my life, I know that I'm safe. And in another sense, I look forward to the review of my life. Because the Lord's going to take every one of those things that were wrong. As a Christian, the sins that perhaps made their get kind of mixed up here. They are sheltered under the blood. I realize that. But those things that must be dealt with, those motives that I had that were wrong, all these things, He's going to settle them all out. So that when I go into the eternal state, everything will be settled. There will be no regrets, no sorrows, nothing else. I wonder if He's going to bring this up some future time. No. It'll all be settled. Is it settled with you? You're sitting here lost, you're sitting here saved. He was a leper. Now then, we know about the little girl, Naaman's slave girl that spoke to his wife, said that she wished Naaman were where the prophet was in Samaria. Says he'd cure him of his leprosy. There is a cure for sin. It is turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, every time you put it off, it hardens your heart. Every time you put it off, it becomes much less easy to confess your sin. There is a Savior. There is one who can cleanse you from all your sins. Is this new to you tonight? I keep asking this. But let me tell you this, if you're sitting in that seat tonight lost, you come under that verse of scripture that we just read, the word preached did not profit you, not being mixed with faith. You're still lost. How sorrowful. How terrible. There is a remedy, and it is Jesus. And the sooner you realize that, and the sooner you turn to Him, the happier you're going to be. You're going to be saved. Well, we know that the king sent a letter, king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, expecting that he would help Naaman. Of course, he had no answer for it. The only person that had the answer was Elijah. You know, the only answer for your sins is Christ. There's no answer to them in anything of turning over a new leaf or anything like that. It's Christ. Now, here's the stumbling block. Turn down to the 10th verse. We know that Naaman came to the house of Elisha with his chariot and all his glory, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now the 10th verse. And Elisha sent a messenger out unto him, saying, go, wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come clean again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. This message was sent unto him. God in his sovereignty has said that we are to preach the word. He could have sent angels down, but he gave us the privilege of sounding out the word. And I suppose all of us, one time or another, have stood in the place of Naaman. Too proud. I thought he'd send some big dignity out. I thought he'd come out and do something to me. No. It's your receiving the word. So Naaman starts off. He's mad. Starts away. Now the 13th verse. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You have sat under the gospel in your local assembly. You sat under the gospel here. May I say, tonight, we are like the servants of Naaman. Once again, pleading, won't you just do what the prophet said? Can you see them? I've often thought that they were Hebrew children, Jewish boys, who learned that Naaman was going back to their native land and volunteered for it. And then they come to Naaman and say, Naaman, won't you do it? Now, this is really a slave talking to their master. He evidently was a nice man, but he was a sinner. Many of you, I suppose, are nice, clean cut and all that, but a sinner in need of a Savior. And they said, won't you do what he tells you? Just dip in Jordan 7 times. And they said, won't you do what he tells you? Just dip in Jordan 7 times. My friends, once again tonight, it's been brought to you time and time again in your local assembly, if you sat under the gospel, for the last 4 nights, may I say, servants have said, won't you just take him? Won't you just put your trust in him? Do as he says, receive him as Savior. Won't you do that? And once again, I ask you, won't you do it? Why do you put it off? There's no profit to it. It's eternal loss for your soul. Now, I would like to turn to another verse that, shall I say, is a mirror verse to Hebrews 4:2, and it's Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. Now our other verse said, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. What was the word preached to the Israelites? March around Jericho 7 times in the prescribed manner. Or march around in the prescribed manner. That was the word preached. Now I'm sure you've all heard a gospel message on that, haven't you? You certainly have heard a gospel message on Rahab the harlot. They're connected, those two. And after you've heard that, have you gone away not doing anything about it? The word preached unto Rahab bore fruit. We'll see her in the glory. The word preached unto the Israelites was mixed with faith also, because faith went into action. They started marching. Now that's what we need. Action on what you have heard. You've heard the word of God and you never acted on it. Faith is that action which caused the children of Israel to march around the walls, the city. Faith is when you say, Lord, I believe the word that you have proclaimed, and I admit that I am a sinner, and I receive you as my Savior. Now that's faith, and it brings about action, and it's a profit to you. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Well, we see the action. They marched around. What was the profit? The walls collapsed. It's always that way. If you do what God tells you to, there's going to be profit. And if you like the picture of it, the walls collapse. If you accept Christ as your Savior, your sins are washed away. If not, they're still on you. What a solemn thing. Night after night, meeting after meeting, to sit there with your sins. And, you know, you've heard it time and again, but it's still true. We cannot promise you another day in which to receive the Lord as your Savior. Another verse. It's interesting because most of these verses we've learned from our childhood. Now is the accepted time. What have you done with it? You lost, or are you saved? In Genesis 4, I don't think we'll turn to it. It's the story of the first offerings in the scriptures. It's the offerings of Cain and Abel. Let's turn to it just as easy. Genesis, the 4th chapter. In the 3rd verse, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had no respect. I wonder if I'm going to say anything new to you now. You haven't received Christ, and yet perhaps this is new to you, but otherwise I think you've heard it in a gospel message in your assembly, perhaps in the last 4 days, I don't know. Two boys brought up in the same household. Two boys given the same instructions as to an offering. One brings an offering of the ground. The other brings a blood offering. Both of them learned that they had to have a blood offering. Now in Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was this faith? This faith was taking action at what had been told him, the word that had been given to him. We may say Adam had them both there, and he said, sons, we had a little problem back there in the garden. There has to be a blood sacrifice in order that we might have eternal life. And so we see that these two sons knew of that. Abel brought, put into action his faith by bringing a blood sacrifice. Cain didn't. The word preached to him did not profit him, not being mixed with faith. And the seriousness of it is this, that a loving God personally spoke to Cain and said, Cain, why are you mad? If it's a matter of sin, and I think this is absolutely marvelous, he says there's a sin offering just at the door there. All you have to do is offer it. If I may say, Cain left his dwelling place and stepped over that offering without any faith at all. Two chances to be saved, and he took neither one. Today he is lost. Not mixed with faith. I imagine that everyone here has heard the gospel at least two times. And you're sitting there, not mixed with faith. Like Cain, you're lost. I'm never very good at saying, remember the man in Luke so-and-so, but you remember Lazarus and the rich man. Don't forget which chapter it's in. But you know the story. I wonder if there's anybody here that never heard a gospel message on Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. I'd be surprised if there haven't. Maybe. But to make it very simple, the rich man fared sumptuously, and the beggar, Lazarus, was at his door trying to get just enough to hold his body together. And it says that Lazarus died and was carried into the bosom of Abraham. What does that mean? Well, I like to think of that because here's this. I may, with all due respect to him, say this. This dirty beggar, to whom nobody wanted to have anything to do with, dies. And when precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and immediately the angels of God come down and take him into Abraham's bosom, the place of rest and peace. Then the scripture goes on to say, the rich man also died. And then it switches. Being in hell, he lifted up his voice. Doesn't say anything about being carried there. Doesn't say anything, but he tenderly picked him up. It speaks of him being in hell. What is he concerned about? He's concerned about his brothers back on earth. Wicked men, evidently, in need of a savior. He knew that they needed a savior. And he would that they might be saved. Now here's the rich man and Lazarus. I don't think you can say they had an equal chance. I think the rich man had a much better chance than Lazarus had. But all the preaching that was done unto him, every time, and let's assume that he went to the synagogue as every good Jew should. Outside the window and could just overhear something. But all what he heard was mixed with faith when he was carried into Abraham's bosom. You have sat under the sound of the gospel in your meetings. You have been spoken to by those who love you and want to see you saved. You've not mixed it with faith. And you sit here tonight lost. That's a sorrowful condition. While I'm saying this, you, in some respects, I think you need an apology for making it so direct. Because whereas I'm not speaking to any one individual, you know very well that the personal pronoun you means you individually. And I'm trying to press it into the individual soul here. And in that sense, I'm sorry for it. But in another sense, why not? Why should I see you going into a lost eternity and not press upon you individually the need of being born again? The need of accepting Christ as Savior. Someday, I'm going to stand before a holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to say to me, son, on August 27th, 1980, you were at Laughing Pines. In that audience were some who had never received me as Savior. What did you say to them? How could I face the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, I spoke to them of how to live a Christian life. And there's nothing wrong with that either. But there is something wrong with it if you're lost. You need first to be born again. You need first to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I would have to give an account for that. That I had talked of things other than the precious blood of Christ. Other than the fact that you need to make a decision. You have to make that decision. From Genesis 4, come down two streams right into eternity. Four nights you've heard the word. Four nights you have walked out of that door on the side of Cain or on the side of Abel or that door. Doesn't matter. Suffice to say, you've walked out saved or lost. You've identified yourself by faith with Abel and accepted Christ as your Savior. Or you have let the word not profit you one bit because you would not. Now, that's a point I wanted to bring out about Cain. He would not. Do you understand the first time? I think we all do understand. The first time, God says, well, maybe he didn't get it clear. Maybe he didn't understand. He did the best he could. He brought an offering of the lamb, but that isn't what I require. And maybe he didn't get it straight. So he comes direct to him. And he says, Cain, this is it. I have to have a blood sacrifice. Now, I know you till the ground and you don't have one. But here is one. And I put it right here at your doorstep. And he said, I won't offer. May not be audible. Nevertheless, it is true. If you walk out of here tonight unsaved, you have looked up into the face of a holy God. You say, you know that lamb that you gave on the cross? I won't have him. Well, that's pretty strong language. I haven't said that. Oh, yes, you have. Because he makes the offer now. He does not make the offer tomorrow. Neglect is the same as won't. What can we do? There's nothing can be done. You must receive Christ as Savior. How about it? Does the word profit you any? Thinking back of the number of times that you have sat under the sound of the gospel and will have to give an account to God for it. You know, it's not going to take God an awful long time, but He's going to be able to go to you and say, when you were, I'm just going to take an arbitrary age, when you were 5 years of age, you learned this verse in Sunday school, didn't you? Yes, Lord, I did. But you know, at the great white throne, you're going to address Him as Lord. You won't now, maybe, but you're going to then. Say, yes, Lord, I did. When you were 10, you had these following verses, and you had sat under the gospel preached by so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. On these texts, that right? You're going to say, yes. You may have lived 40, 50 years, I don't know about that, but you're going to be called into question for all of these. May I say, He's also... It's a sad picture before that great white throne when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to you, in 1980, you went up to Lassen Pines, didn't you? Yes. On such and such a night, so-and-so spoke on such and such a subject. Yes. And you turned it down. Yes. The next night, so-and-so spoke on such and such a subject. Yes. You're going to answer all these. You're going to answer them, yes. And you turned it down. Yes. Well, right straight down the line. May I humbly say tonight, you will refer to Wednesday night. And he said, the gospel may not have been too clear, but it was clearly pointed out that you had to make a decision. You're going to say, yes. And it was clearly pointed out that if you neglect to make a decision, it's the same as saying, I won't have your sacrifice. You're going to say, yes, I heard that. Now, you've all got mentalities. You know what I'm talking about. We don't know the day of the coming of the Lord. Maybe tomorrow. May not be for another 15, 20 years. That's practically heresy to say that. But it could well be. And you will just simply add to your sins year after year after year. And you will have to give an account. Oh, why don't you settle the issue tonight? Why don't you make that decision that you've got to make sometime or other? Make it clear cut that tonight Jesus Christ is my Savior. I receive Him. Why not say tonight, O blessed God, I am not going to step over the Lamb of God on the threshold of my door. I'm going to take Him as a sacrifice that You have taken upon Calvary's cross. And I'm presenting Him to You in the place of my sin. And He says, my beloved, come. You're saved. You put your trust in my Son. What about it? You've got to make a decision. Decide for Christ tonight. Now, some one of our song books has that in it. And that's a wonderful song. Because the decision must be made. Would you turn to Him tonight. Receive Him as your Savior. Brother, close in prayer, please.